Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28.
By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. That's our scripture for today. Okay? Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you know, in verse 2, it says, for by it, talking about faith, but for by it the men of old gained approval. I mean, people of old gained approval. But here, and so far, you know, you had Abel, you had Noah, you had Abraham, you had Enoch, you had all these people, one after another, Joseph and, you know, and Isaac and so on, right down the line here. And Moses finally we came to. But now, by faith, he's talking about a whole group of people. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, all of them. By faith. Now, you know, we know that the Israelites had a lot of, you know, gripers and grumblers and, you know, people who didn't always do right. But here, the writer of Hebrews here, Paul, we assume, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, they did that. They did. They did that by faith. And he's talking about almost every single one of them. This passage now is not about an individual, but about a whole group of people who did something by faith. How big was that group? Close to a million people. Close. Because, you know, they had 600,000 men. They were talking about that. And there were people, you know, their kids, their livestock, you know, they all had to go. They all went through the Red Sea. This event of passing through the Red Sea was as much heralded, as much talked about in the Old Testament times as the resurrection of Christ is in the New Testament times. It was continuously talked about, continuing to the time of leaving Egypt, passing through the Red Sea. This great miracle in which God saved his people is phenomenally talked about in the Old Testament. And yet, when they left Egypt, and you know, finally the Passover came, and the firstborn were dead, and finally Pharaoh says, get them out. And the people said, get out, get them out. They're killing us, they're going to kill everybody. Get them out. So the Israelites were thrust out. And the evening after they ate that lamb, and they started walking out, and the Bible says they left by night. But as they left, here we have this perplexing situation. And look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 1. Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel, now here they are, they're going, they're leaving, tell them to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. Now, originally, God had told Moses, okay, that he was going to, that they were going to go out and serve God. You're going to go out and serve me in this mountain. Mount Horeb is where you're going to go, okay? Now, Mount Horeb is in the southern part. It's east. It's going east out of the Red Sea, east and into, you know, how Egypt comes down here, and then you go up here toward the southern part, then you go up into Israel, this southern part of this wilderness. They were going to go east across there and toward that Mount Horeb, which was the land of Midian. Now, where did Moses encounter God? In the land of Midian, right? He's walking and he sees this burning bush and he wants to inquire. And God told him, you're going to worship me here. So God told Moses that Israel would serve God in this mountain, in Mount Horeb, the southern part of the Sinai area, okay, the Sinai Peninsula. And that was the direction they were headed. When they first left, They went to Etham. They were headed that direction. But then God told them to turn and head for Pihahiroth, which is on the west side, coming back of the Red Sea. And we're going to go across another place, but come back and head down here, back west on the west side of the Red Sea. Which, to the normal human mind, why are we going this direction? The place we're supposed to go is there. We're coming back here. What's going on? Okay? So the route led Israel to the west side of the sea when they needed to be on the east side of the sea if they were going to Mount Horeb. Okay? They were going into the land of Canaan. Going down to the west side of the sea would have them going further into the area of Africa. It would not take them to the place they were supposed to go. Take a look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now he was over in Midian. Midian is east of Egypt, north and east, slightly north and east of Egypt. That's where Moses went. He left, he fled Egypt. Remember, he went up in this area. And he was led, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness part. Now he's on the wilderness area, but he's not on the west side of the Nile or the sea. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now this is Exodus 3 verse 1. This is before he started going to Pharaoh. He had already been to Horeb. He'd seen that mountain of God. And in verse 12, Exodus 3 verse 12, and he said, God said to him, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is that I have sent you when you have brought the people of Egypt. You know, the people, this will be the sign when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. The very mountain where Moses was when he was pasturing the sheep, this mountain, God is now telling him, when you're going to know that I've chosen you to do this because you're going to be coming back here and you're going to worship me. All the people are going to leave Egypt. You're going to worship me right here in this very mountain. What mountain was that? Well, it says Mount was Horeb. It said Horeb. But Exodus chapter 19, here they finally get there. Okay, I'm skipping ahead a little bit. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 20, the Eternal came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Eternal called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went on. He went up. God called Moses, come on up. I'm at the top of Mount Sinai. Come up. And Moses went up. Now in Exodus 20, because it's the very next chapter, right? I just read you Exodus 19, verse 20. But Exodus 20, that's the giving of what? The Ten Commandments. I am the Eternal. This is what God spoke from the mountain. I am the Eternal, your God. And so on. Remember, he gives this thundering voice, speaks to all these people. And remember what Moses said later. You couldn't stand the Eternal's voice. You said, no, don't let God speak to us. Let a man speak to us. You wanted God. You wanted a man. So in Exodus 20, you see it's at Mount Sinai because you just saw in Exodus 19, verse 20, that it is at Mount Sinai. But in Deuteronomy 5, look what it says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 2. The Eternal, here's Moses now talking to the people. He says, the Eternal, our God, made a covenant with us at Horeb. H-O-R-E-B. The Eternal did not make the covenant with our fathers, but with us and with all those of us alive here today. The Eternal spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire. Here this mountain was just flashing fire. God was there. This thundering voice is saying, and here's what Moses said. He said, while I was standing between the Eternal and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Eternal, For you were afraid because the fire, and I did not go up, the mountain. He said, before Moses went up, here's what God said: I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, the bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So in Exodus, it's called Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy, it's called Mount Horeb. They're the same, it appears. They're the same. When you hear the word Horeb and Sinai, you're talking about the same mountain. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 6, so from that time, they left Mount Sinai. The Israelites wore no more jewelry or fine clothing. Now, that is not what Exodus 33, verse 6 says. What Exodus 33, verse 6 says is this: therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb forward, onward. That's the Revised Standard Version. Okay? They stripped themselves from Mount Horeb. What I just read you was the Living Translation, the New Living Translation of Exodus 33, verse 6. And here is how they write it. So from that time, from the time they left Mount Sinai, because the New Living Translation people are trying to make it simple that you know that it's Mount Sinai, so you don't get confused with a different name. But Horeb and Sinai appear to be the exact same mountain where they went. So God told Moses that Israel would serve God upon that mountain, Mount Horeb, in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, and that was the direction Israel was headed before God told them. They were headed that way toward Etham. But then God told them to head back to Pi-Hahiroth, which was on the west side of the sea. Okay? So if you look at the geography of this area, nobody knows the exact same spot, but it looks like this. The geography of the area had Israel hemmed in for the Egyptians' army to destroy them. They went around and they ended up being in a virtual cul-de-sac. The sea in front, mountains on each side, they can't make it, and here came the Egyptians behind them. They were stuck. They couldn't get away. The peril there was real. It wasn't somebody, I'm afraid. It's not. You see this army. You hear these horses. You see this thunder. And it's coming at you. Now, what would you do? You got all these people. You got men. You don't have an army. You don't have much weapons. You got women. You got children, you got cattle, and here comes chariots, instruments of war, an army, all saddled up, all on the run. You got probably foot soldiers as well as people in the cavalry coming at you. Let's say you're the father of two little kids, or you're the mother holding a little baby in your arms. We are here. And you know what one of the people says to Moses? Was it because there are no graves in Egypt you had to bring us out here? We're going to die here. They thought death was nearly certain. The fear that overtook them was unbelievable. And it was not in their imagination. It was a great fear. You know, it takes faith to continue the route. The route is not easy. The route was not easy. It was a tough route to go, and they probably couldn't understand where they were going. And Pharaoh, of course, he's got spies out. He got a couple of horses, horse riders watching this vast group of people. And he sees them from Etham turn around and go back west to this west side of the Nile. I mean, not the Nile, but Suez, what is it?
Red Sea.
The Red Sea. West, thank you. senior moment. The west side of the Red Sea. They go back here to this part of the sea. It's like, hey, guess what? He gives Pharaoh the report. Where did they go? Well, they went this way for a while. They were headed. Hey, then they suddenly and abruptly turned. And Pharaoh said, man, they've confused. They're crazy. They went the wrong. We've got them. We've got them. This is our opportunity to get those people back and make an example. We're going to make an example. You don't leave Egypt. You don't run out on us. You're not as strong as you think you are. And here they come. Jesus said it this way, sometimes the way of God is sometimes a little tougher than we think. He said it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many that enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Let me read that in the McDonald idiomatic translation. They put it this way. Enter through the narrow gateway, and here's the reason. The road to destruction is broad, accessed by an enormous entrance. Many people are streaming in through it. And here's the complete Jewish Bible. But it is a narrow gate and hard to find that leads to life, and only a few find it. And here's the Christian Standard Bible. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. So sometimes it's a tough way. Here they are now trapped. The children of Israel are trapped. Here come this army. You've got little kids. You've got your friends, your relative, old, maybe an old person, and you are now, you know, we can't go anywhere, and we can't escape, and we can't fight. We can't fight that army. So what do they do? Well, to their credit, Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 says this, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. Terrified. Let's put it this way. Terrified. You got little kids, you're terrified at the result of what's going to happen, and you can't escape. See in front, mountains to the right and left. You're in a cul-de-sac, you're stuck, and here they come down the road to the cul-de-sac, and you're stuck. And what do? The sons of Israel, cried out to the Eternal. Cried out. God, you know, the Eternal, Yahweh, save us. Now, the way faith works is this. Moses says, then the Eternal said to Moses, the Eternal says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Move. Take this action. Here's the premise of faith. Here's the basis of faith. Faith is not just an emotion. Faith is not, well, I like to think it's going to be good. I like to believe it might be good. Faith really is the power to act because of the promises of the Word of God. The faith the Bible is talking about is the trust in the Word of God to the extent that one obeys God's Word. God says now, move forward. Okay? We're gonna start moving. So here are all these people. You got a million people. You know, you're not there to the Red Sea yet, but you got a million people. Get them up here. Start moving them forward. Okay? So what happens? Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out the hand over the sea, And the Eternal swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night. Now remember, there was a fog that came in, and they couldn't see. The Egyptians didn't know where they were. Put a fog bank between them. And they turned the sea, listen to this phrase, into dry land, so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through in the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and to the left. You see, now faith makes us and gives us courage to do the will of God. When you believe God's word, I believe God, so I have the faith and the courage to do it. Now I want you to put, we just talk about this like this, the walls and the people passed through and the water was there. Okay. Now you're there. Egyptians are behind you. You know they're coming, and all of a sudden it's nighttime. They're not going to attack, but then in the morning, but all of a sudden this wind separates the sea, and you got walls of water. Let's say you were walking through the sea, and you look at this vaulted ceiling here, and let's just say up about even halfway up the ceiling, the wall of water was, and on either side there's a big area, and the people can go through a wall of water on either side. Now, number one, water doesn't just stand there, okay? What does water usually do? You ever put your hand through a wall of water, and then you separate it, and just boom, back, right back again. You can put your hand and separate the water, and it'll come back like this. So now all of a sudden, you see this wall of water, and the people are told, go. Well, go, okay? Well, is it going to be muddy? Now, think about this. You get a rainstorm. You get a rainstorm, and then the wind blows a little bit. But go out and tramp on your yard or tramp on the area where there was mud and tell me if it's dry. Even though the rain has passed and the rain has stopped, the wind has blown for a while, but it's still wet, it's damp, it's muddy. I've driven cars over muddy roads when I was a kid. We lived on the farm area, and driven, and it would rain or something, and oh man, it's slushy, it's muddy, the road is, your tires are digging into it. Yeah, I know what mud is, and it doesn't dry out fast. And through the night usually brings what? More dew. Doesn't bring dryness. But God sent a wind, swept back, and dried it. Now, I'm going to tell you what a miracle this is. When these people started, are we going to stop down at the very, what would be the most soaked place that you could imagine? The bottom of a lake? The bottom of a sea? The bottom of some body of water where the water is on it all the time? That would be the most soaked place you could get. More than rain out here on the street, the most soaked place you could get would be a place where the water has been sitting there for all this time. But here's what it says. I'm going to read you Exodus chapter 14, verse 29 now. The children of Israel walked upon dry land. That is said very specifically, and it is said a number of times, because that's the miracle. Not just that it went by, not just, you can separate the sea, but if that bottom part of the sea was all clogged and a little muddy and, depth and you're sloshing through it, they walked through upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and waters were a wall to them on the right and to the left. That's Exodus 14, verse 29. Now, crossing that sea, Hebrews 11, verse 29 says, was a profession of faith. The children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. Okay? And the waters were a wall on their right and left. Now, walking through there, I have to believe God. I believe God. Because that could be even more frightening than being captured by the Egyptians. You know, I surrender, I'll work, you know, we'll go back as slaves. Hey, you know, okay, well, let's kill Moses in return. You know, they'll probably let us off if we do that. Because he's the guy that talked us into this. We could have got back, we could have gone back to Egypt and save our lives. But now we're going to go through these walls of water, but then we find out that it's dry land. Here come my horse, here comes my cow, my goat, my camel, whatever animals we have, they're coming through too with us. All these animals are coming through. How are you going to sacrifice when you get to Mount Horeb if you don't have animals? So they're going through with us in this wall of water. How many of us, you know, you sit here, would step out? You know, I'm often reminded of that little story about the tightrope walker. You know, he's walking across the gorge, you know, from one area to the other, and he takes a chair, he puts it on there, he takes a couch, and he's walking with a couch, and he's, you know, carrying a couch across this gorge. And somebody says, you know, how many of you believe that he can take a 300-pound couch across there, that he could take a person across there? And everybody says, well, yeah. Okay, how about you? Would you get on the, you let him take a wheelbarrow. He was wheelbarrowing a lot of stuff, you know. This wheelbarrow weighs, you know, 400 pounds, and he could get that through. Can we take you? Would you get in the wheelbarrow across a gorge on a tightrope? You say you believe it. You say you think he could do it. Well, it's not easy. Okay? Christians who have walked in the middle of these people, these children of Israel would walk in the middle of two walls of water. You know, it seems easy to do when you're sitting here, but I want you to put yourself looking at those walls of water. And what if they come back in? We're dead, right? That's certain death if those walls. So you have to believe in God. They passed through the sea as passing through dry land. Now, notice Exodus chapter 14, verse 16. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through in the midst of the sea on dry land. That's what God originally told them. It's mentioned again, Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and swept the waters back, a strong wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land. Notice 14, verses 21. And the waters were a wall to them on the right and left. Verse 29, the sons of Israel walked through the sea in the midst of the sea on dry land. Chapter 15, verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the waters went back over them. But the sons of Israel, now, chapter 15, verse 19 is a song that the Israelites were singing after they had gone this great victory. But once again, they say, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. You see that? Walked on dry land. And in Nehemiah, all the way into the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 11, he's giving a poetic song here. You divided the sea before them. They passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. Dry ground. And in Psalm 66, verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. See, they passed through it on foot. Let us rejoice. He turned the sea into dry land. That's the incredible miracle here. They didn't just walk through two walls of water. It was dry. They could walk. It's like you walk on the street. Taking your cattle, taking your little kids, not getting muddy, not getting dirty, not getting bogged down. That's the miracle. And it's said over and over again. The emphasis on the dry ground is to God's credit. And in Exodus 15, verse 8, this is that same poetic one of the, he says, with the blast from his from your nostrils, they're praising God. With a blast from your nostrils, the waters piled up. The waters stood like a wall. The depths of the sea became like firm ground. That's from the Complete Jewish Bible. From the New Jerusalem Bible, Exodus 15, verse 8, says, a blast from your nostrils, and the waters piled high, the waves stood firm as a dike. You know, they stood firm, just like they were in a dike. They wouldn't move. The bed of the sea became firm ground. Okay? Solid. It became solid. The water, the land became solid. Let me read that in the Bible in basic English. Like a pillar of water they were on the sides of it, and the depths of the water became solid in the heart of the sea. So you're walking right through. This is such a miracle. It's such a phenomenal thing, what God did for them. What God did for them by faith as they passed through the midst of them. That's the day the Eternal saved Israel. This is Exodus 14 and verse 30. That day the Eternal saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. By faith. How does God save us, brethren? It is by grace you are saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is God's gift. It's God's gift that you will have that faith. Now, here in Hebrews, by faith, they, the Israelites, passed through the sea as though they were passing through dry land. Okay? And what happened to the Egyptians? Look at the last part of verse 29 here. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, two things happened to the Egyptians when they attempted it. One, the sea bed was no longer dry. They saw the Israelites going through. Well, we can go through. Let's go. All of a sudden, the bottom of the sea was no longer dry. Their chariots and their wheels got stuck. It became mucky and muddy. Their horses got bogged down. And now they're in the middle here, and all of a sudden, hey, we're not moving well. We're not moving fast. We're here, these walls of water. They did it. Well, they did it. Why should we be afraid? Let's us have faith that those walls of water are going to stand there. But what kind of faith did they have? They had a carnal faith, a worldly faith, a faith that was not of God, a faith, for number one, they were not commanded to go there, were they? Did God tell the Egyptians to go through in the middle? No, he told the Israelites to go through. Second, it was a devilish faith. Because they were going through for one purpose, to destroy God's people and to nullify the miracle of Almighty God in bringing the children out of Egypt. And to nullify God's purpose for having the Egyptians, to having the Israel go to the place to worship their God. They were going to go through. Hey, we could do it too. We got just as much faith as they do. These walls of water, we saw them do it, we can do it. What happened to them? The walls, the bottom of the sea, it's almost a reverse, okay? It's almost a reverse of what happens. When God first did the miracles, the water separated. The walls of water separated. Then the bottom of the sea dried out. Here, the bottom of the sea became mucky and muddy, and their horses and chariots got caught in it, and then the waters came back. Almost the reverse of the original miracle, it came back. And those crushing... Do you ever get hit by a wave? Do you ever go in the ocean, you know, and there's a wave that comes in and hits you in the back? Little waves, you know, they give you a little bump. I've stood in waves, you know, I'm not a great swimmer or anything, but I've stood in water, and you see these little waves, and they come, and they hit you in the back a little bit. It kind of knocks you forward, you know, that wave just, because waves are, They're rolling. They're rolling water. That's all waves are. The water is tumbling and rolling, and it's coming at you. When it comes like that, water is very, very powerful. And if you've seen these tsunamis where you have a tidal wave, that wave is so high, it'll knock down houses. I mean, it destroys cars, people, knocks everything out of the way. You can imagine you're going through these walls of water, and I don't know how high the walls were. We don't know. But when they collapse on you and hit you and knock your chariots and knock your horses and knock your people and knock the instruments of war out of your hand, you can imagine what a cataclysmic ending it was for the Egyptian army. You're drowning them in the sea. Because God fights for his people. And God fights for his purposes. So we never want to be on the side where we are trying to undo the purposes of God. And above all, he fights for his miraculous reputation. You know, God has a reputation. I said I would do it. I said I would do it. You're not going to thwart that. Our faith then is enhanced when we can believe God and act on that belief to go forward. To go forward in life. To go forward after the loss of a loved one. To go forward after the loss of a job. To go forward in the threat of danger and fears. To go forward when we hear news in this world and Kim Jong-un and all his people are going to throw a nuclear weapon, to go forward, to lead our lives to go forward, to continue in our pursuit of Christianity, to our pursuit of God, our pursuit of our spiritual life. To go forward after we've fallen down sometimes because we got tripped up by the deceitfulness of sin. And to go, get up and to go forward. To go forward toward God. When sin is tempting us, to go forward in faith, though you cannot see the end result and you cannot see how it will work out, to go forward by faith, the Israelites went forward. Will you?